This morning to stir our minds thinking about what Jesus has done for us. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 26, verse 53. There's one verse here that I would like to, it's maybe not a verse that we would think about in relation to communion. It's just tucked in the beginning of the story of Christ's suffering and death. It's in the story as Judas comes with the soldiers to capture Jesus. And Peter takes things into his own hands and strikes out with the sword and cuts off the servant's ear. And then Jesus heals it. And Jesus tells him to put up your sword. If you take the sword, you're going to perish with the sword. Verse 53 says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" The title of this morning's message is Angels on Hold. What Jesus told Peter, that, look, Peter, there's 12 legions of angels that would come to my assistance, but they're on hold for this moment. They're not going to rescue me. How many was a legion? Do you know what Jesus was talking about when he said, "I could call 12 legions of angels"? Well, a legion was 6,000 soldiers. 6,000 soldiers. So 12 legions is 72,000 soldiers. Now here's... Here's this Peter with one sword, one man with a sword, thought he ought to protect Jesus, and he strikes a servant's ear. And Jesus said, "Peter, you don't understand. You're only one man." Now, when Judas came with the soldiers, it says he came with a band. And that word band means, the Greek word behind it is cohort. A cohort was one-tenth of a legion. A cohort was 600 men. So Judas came with 600 men to capture Jesus. One-tenth of a legion. And Peter reaches out against 600 men and strikes an ear, because he thinks he needs to help to protect Jesus. And Jesus said, "Peter," in essence he said, "Peter, you are nothing. You'll get nowhere with this sword. How can you, going up against 600, how are you going to make this?" Because, Peter, the reality is there's 72,000 I could call for. But I'm not going to. And if I'm not going to call 72,000, I'm not going to let one protect me either. Well, in those days, when they used the term 12 legions, like when an army said, "We'll bring out the 12 legions," it was a military term that meant all of the troops. And when they used that term, those people got a picture of an array of soldiers, all in their rank and file, all under commanders. Each commander had different segments of the army. We use terms sometimes today to mean using all the force that we have. Sometimes we have cliches that we use that mean an overwhelming power. And that's what Jesus said. When Jesus said, "I could call 12 legions," those soldiers, those 600 men who heard that, they were military men. They understood what this 12 legions looks like. They understood what they were up against. In fact, the word "give" in this verse, when Jesus said he shall presently give, that's not a word that means like you hand something to them. You give them a gift. That word "give" is a military term to mean charge and command. When the man in charge of the army said march, and all of the formations headed out in a marching array, that's the term that Jesus said. He would command these soldiers and they would come. Now, Think with me a little bit about John chapter 18. When it says, John's record says that when the soldiers came there with Judas, and Jesus stepped forward and said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus." And he said, "Well, I'm he. You don't need these soldiers. I'm he." It says that the soldiers fell over backward. They fell over backward. The power of one man, Jesus, was able to knock over 600 soldiers. Maybe those soldiers fell over backwards when they heard Jesus talking about 12 legions of angels to come. I don't know exactly what happened there, but we know that Jesus had all power in heaven and earth, and he could have protected himself, but not today. Not on this event. It would not be that way. Well, here in John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus told Pilate, as Pilate was questioning him, he said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." It's reflecting on this same thought that Jesus said, "Look, Pilate, I know you're a man with Roman authority, but on this day, you could do nothing with me except it's given of you, given to you of God." And so I'd like us to meditate on the thought this morning that Jesus had all power available to deliver himself. God could have easily wiped out all of those enemies of Jesus, but he didn't. Why? What are some of the reasons? What's the story? Why were angels on hold for this event? Well, first of all, I'd like to think about the background of this. The background of this verse. What's going on? What happened prior to this? Two things that I'd like us to notice. Number one is that Judas and Satan had become associates. Luke chapter 22, verse 3 says that then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. I want us to think about the impact of that. Judas and Satan became associates. Satan entered into the heart of Judas. Judas was now acting out the will of Satan. Judas was now following the plan of Satan. Judas was now a man of Satan to accomplish the work of Satan. Satan and Judas were hand in hand in this project. Now we know that the overruling God, the sovereign God, had his hand in it, and nothing happened that was out of his control. But Judas and Satan are friends and associates working against God. They thought destroying God. I don't know what all was in Judas's mind. I think it's possible that Judas thought that he could get this money and betray Jesus, and Jesus would escape. And then he would have his money and Jesus would be free. I think it's possible that Judas thought that. Scripture doesn't tell us that for sure. But it would seem like human reasoning to say, "Well, I know Jesus is all powerful. I can get this money. I can betray Jesus. I can take them to Jesus. And then when Jesus gets away from them, because he's all powerful, I will still have my money." But Judas is now empowered by Satan. He is filled with Satan. He is working out Satan's work. The second thing that I want us to notice is the exact opposite of this. Jesus and the angels were associates from the beginning. The angels were there to minister to Jesus. The angels announced his birth. And they sang in Luke chapter 1 and 2. After the wilderness temptation in Matthew 4, the 40 days tempted and he was hungry. It says then that the angels came and ministered to him. Angels were Jesus' associates, not Satan, but angels. At the resurrection of Jesus, there was angels, Matthew chapter 28. And so Jesus was empowered by God. Jesus was doing the work of God. Jesus was in connection with the hosts of the heavens, the angels. Angels were Jesus' associates from the beginning. And I'd like to just take us on a little journey to some scriptures that show us the power of Jesus. And some of these don't specifically say the angels delivered him, but the power of Jesus as he walked on this earth. There was other times that people wanted to destroy him. There were other events where they came to do away with him. Let's look at a few of those. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 30. Luke chapter 4 and verse 30. Well, let's start reading with 28. Luke 4, 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him onto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And now listen, beautiful verse. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Here they are, these angry people in the synagogue, and they capture Jesus and they take him out. They have a hold of him and they're going to throw him down this hill, and he goes right through the middle of them and he's gone. I'd love, you know, people capture so many things on little video clips today, the surprise on people's faces when things happen. I wonder what they looked like that day as they had a hold of Jesus and they were ready to shove him over the bank and whoosh, he's gone. Where did he get to? It doesn't say that he, it says he went right through the midst of them. Do you think they felt the swish of the air as he passed by them, but they couldn't see him? Do you think they reached out to grab and they couldn't? I don't know exactly what happened, but he just went gone. The power of God. Were angels there? I don't know, but God was there. Were 12 legions of angels there? He didn't need 12 legions of angels. He could just disappear. We don't know what all the power of God was there, but it says he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He had a mission to accomplish. He was not going to be thrown down the hill that day, and he went. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And let's see, verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It looks to me like Jesus is cornered, a little like I am this morning, although I believe you could get out the two front doors. But if I needed to get out the back door and you all were going to stone me, I'd be in a terrible place. And here this is, the people in the synagogue, they're ready to let him have it. And he goes right out through the midst and he's gone. Escaped. No stones hit him that day. Why? Because of the power of God. In his day, his time was not yet come. He vanished. He passed through the midst of them and was gone. John chapter 10 and verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Numerous times, Jesus was among enemies, and they wanted to capture him, and he just vanished and was gone. But not in our story this morning. In our story this morning, the power of God is put on hold. Whatever happened in these verses where he vanished, where he escaped, all of that is put on hold. We're not doing that today. Today is a day when he will be caught. He will be taken captive. He will be questioned. He will suffer and die. He will not escape. Possibly that's part of the reason why some mocked him on the cross. Knowing that he had escaped before, maybe they were puzzled. Maybe Judas himself was puzzled. Why can't he call the powers that he called before? What's going on here? They didn't understand that redemption was being accomplished by this suffering and death. So angels were put on hold. How hard do you think this was for God, for Jesus, for the angels? Do you think that God had to shackle the angels that day? I can just about picture the angels like chomping at the bit, we say, just wanting to go, just wanting to tear up the powers of darkness. Can't hardly stand to see Jesus suffer. Let's go wipe it out. And God holding them back. No, wait, stop. This must be done. This must be accomplished. We're not going down there today. Our power will sit still. Actually, I think it took more power to keep God's power, may I say, chained up that day to accomplish redemption than it would have to go and wipe out the enemies of Jesus. I want us to be impressed with the power of God this morning that held back delivering his own son while his son was suffering and dying, held back and said, we will not go change this story. We will not interfere. I don't know if you as parents, if you've ever had an event where you took a child to a doctor or something, and maybe it was a shot, maybe it was on a dentist chair and they were doing some work and you could tell there was pain. It was hurting the child. You know what happens to your heart when you see your child under some pain? Now just picture if some evil person was tormenting them on purpose and excruciating pain. It would tear your heart right out. That's what was happening to God that day as he watched Jesus and the angels. But the power of God kept back the power of God from rescuing Jesus or you and I. And we're here today, recipients of redemption, because angels were put on hold. There's another time in history I pondered a little bit about, and I don't know how this all ties together, but I believe that in the garden, when Satan came to tempt Adam and Eve, angels were on hold there as well. God could have prevented that day of temptation. His power could have chased out the serpent. In fact, after the fall, God set fiery darts? What does it say? Flaming sword to guard so no one could go in and partake of the tree of life. The power of God could keep them out of the garden after that event. The power of God could have kept Satan out of the garden, but he didn't. He didn't. Because he left mankind have a choice. Which master will you serve, Satan or God? And so that day, I believe, was another day in time when God said, we will not mess with man's choice. We will let him have it. We will not interfere. We will let him make a choice. And man fell. And because of that fall, then redemption was needed. And that's our story this morning. And so we saw in this background that in this story, Satan and Judas are friends working together. Jesus and angels and God are in connection. And there's these two forces. And on this day, God says, we will let Jesus suffer and die because of what it will accomplish for you and I. Now let's talk about what we learn from this. Thinking about the power of God put on hold, thinking about angels being put on hold, what does this accomplish? Number one, I'd like us to think about the fact that the purposes of God would be accomplished. The purposes of God would be accomplished. In Matthew chapter 26, where we were for the opening verse, let's turn back there. I'd like us to notice what Jesus said. After he's talked about these 12 legions of angels, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 54, he has another question for Peter. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? How then can we fulfill the scriptures if 12 legions of angels rescue me? You see, Jesus was fully aware that the purposes of God needed to be accomplished. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Every Passover lamb pointed forward to this day. And this day must be completed to fulfill what every Passover lamb pointed forward to in faith. David wrote of the crucifixion in Psalm 22. Isaiah described Christ's suffering in Isaiah 53. He pointed forward to this Lamb of God which would take away the sin of the world. Zechariah wrote about Christ's wounds in Zechariah 13. The wounds that he would receive, pointing forward to this day. The betrayal of Jesus was prophesied, Psalm 53, 13. So many things pointed forward to. All of Scripture was leading up to this climax, this day when the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, would die on the cross and shed his blood. Go with me to John chapter 19. I'd like you to notice something that Jesus, about Jesus, as he's in the middle of this suffering. John chapter 19, verse 28. Now, oftentimes when we're in the middle of suffering, all we can think about is what we're going through. All we can think about is the pain that we're experiencing. All we can think about is how we feel. But here, John chapter 19, verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Jesus, as he's going through this, as he's hanging on the cross, he is checking off the details that need to be accomplished in his mind. He has a full memory of all the prophecies leading up, and he's, as it were, checking them off. That one's done. This one's completed. That one's finished. And it will be this way. And he's accomplishing it perfectly, coming down through all the way through, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But the scriptures couldn't have been fulfilled if the power of God would have rescued Jesus that day. But God kept his power and did not rescue Jesus. There's numerous scriptures that talk about it is written, and because it is written, then it will be this way. And talking about the scripture being fulfilled, you can look at all of those scriptures that were fulfilled. The purposes of God would be accomplished. That's why God's power was put on hold that day, so that the purposes of God would be accomplished. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. He talks about the purposes of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verses 9 through 12. Ephesians 1 verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Did you notice it says that he, according to the purpose of him that worketh all things, how? After the counsel of his own will. And so God had a will, God had a counsel, God had a purpose, and he would have it fulfilled. And that's why his power was put on hold that day to accomplish the suffering and death of Jesus. The second thing that we learn from this is that Jesus would submit to suffering and rejection. The word submit is the key in this point. This is not a story where evil powers overwhelmed Jesus and he couldn't help himself. This is not a story where God lost control for a while and couldn't rescue Jesus. This is a story of Jesus submitting to the cross. Submitting to it. It's a voluntary death. It's a voluntary giving of himself. Because if it were not God's will for him to die, God could have brought out all his power and wiped out the enemy. But in this occasion, God loved us and kept that from happening. Jesus would submit to the powers that came to catch him, take him away. Matthew chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." He said, "The Son of Man is going to be given over into the hands of men. I'm going to suffer and die. They will come and take me." He would be delivered, to be mocked, to be scourged, to be crucified. Jesus himself spoke about it to his disciples. "This is what's going to happen to me." Jesus knew it was coming. That's why he wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed about it. When he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," he full well knew what was in the cup. He knew what was coming. And in his flesh, he wrestled. I believe that his question was more like this: "God, is there no other way for redemption? Is this the only way for redemption? And if there's some other way, let's do the other way." But the answer was no, there's only one way, and that's through the perfect blood of the Lamb of God. And so then Jesus says, "Not my will, but thine be done." That is submission. It is submission. And when Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done," let's not forget, he knew there's 12 legions of angels available. That's tremendous submission. Sometimes we have to submit to things in life. And we say we submit to them and because we have no other option. Maybe it's a physical affliction that comes upon us and we say we submit to it. But we don't have the power to change it. There's no medicine to fix it. We submit to it. Listen, when Jesus submitted and said, "Not my will but thine be done," he full well knew there was a way out of this. But not being able to provide redemption and get out of this. And so as Jesus, it's no wonder he wrestled in the garden, looking at all the angels locked up that won't come to deliver him, looking at what he's going into and suffering and dying, and he's looking at that, and he finally says, "Father, I want to do your will." And he did it. He did it. He would submit to that. Ponder the agony of being forsaken, appearing to be powerless before evil men. Here's the Son of Man with all this power, but for this day, he looks like he is powerless. He looks like he can't deliver himself. And they mocked him. They threw that in his face. "Well, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. You saved others. Why can't you save yourself?" Well, the truth was, in order to save others, he could not save himself. He had to lose himself to be able to save others. False accusations and death alone. No one to plead his cause. No attorney. Evil men would not know the real work being done on the cross that day. In many ways, evil men, some of those men did not understand. Now, some of them did. The centurion, when it was all over, he said, "This was the Son of God. I saw something here today that is different from anyone else. Different from any other event." And finally, in those last hours, Jesus cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In agony, Jesus submitted to suffering and rejection. Number three, another main point that we should ponder this morning. What do we learn from angels being on hold, God's power held off, is we learn that God loved us with a love beyond comparison. It's only the love of God that kept his power from delivering Jesus. He loved us so much, he was willing to pay that price, that suffering and death. 1 John 3, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold this great love. Look on it. Ponder it. Do you realize what it means, that the love of God? A little later this morning, before we observe feet washing, we're going to have the passage read to us from John 13. And the very first verse says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The love of God. We were unlovely and sinful, nothing worthy of love, and yet God loved us while we were in sin. The evil men who were killing him, he loved them. And he looked down from the cross and said, Father, forgive them. His shed blood was available for any of them who would say, I believe in Christ and I confess my sins. Well, God loved us with a love beyond comparison. I'd like to conclude by thinking a little bit about, how about our love back to God? When we think about communion this morning, we think about the love of God. We think about what Jesus has done for us. How much love am I sending back to God? Three particular areas that I'd like to think about and challenge our thoughts. One, we should have a love for commandment keeping, obedience. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Every time you and I keep a commandment of God, we say in big, bold testimony, I love God. And we need to keep that in our experience. Number two, we need to have love for one another. First John also says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Loving our brother. When we love one another, we declare boldly that we love Jesus. Number three, love of sacrificing for the kingdom of God. We should love to give to God's kingdom. Give to spread the gospel. We say, I love you, Jesus, when we evangelize. We say, I love you, Jesus, when we reach out to help hurting souls. We say, I love you, Jesus, when we minister to others. And so, what is our love like back to God? It's a challenge for us this morning, because Jesus gave his all. What will we give to him for what he has given to us? Before we go into partaking of the emblems, I'd like you to turn with me.